Help us to all be able to say that. Not only did He die for sinful men, but He died for me. For me, as Paul was able to say. I would like to ask you then to turn this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. The book of Ecclesiastes and the 4th chapter. Just want to read the first 3 verses with you. And once again, we'll give our attention to this book like no other book, inspired and infallible, as we said earlier about Jesus' characterization even of the Psalms as law. It's all authoritative. It's all that which will be fulfilled and cannot, as one man said, be neglected. And so is this passage. So Ecclesiastes 4, 1 through 3. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power. But they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Amen. We do again trust God's blessing to the public reading of His Word. And with that Word opened and read, let us again seek God's help to come to this morning. Well, let us pray. Father, we again would desire that instead of setting our own minds above the Word of God, you might be enabled to set them under, to believe them, that we might understand them. And so, Lord, cleanse us of every fault. O God, we pray, have mercy upon us where we have grieved Thy Spirit. We've quenched Him. Oh, how we need His work. He is that one sent from Christ. Just take the very things that Jesus is and has spoken and is doing on the behalf of sinners, and to speak them, to communicate them to us. Lord, that is the one whom our soul loveth. And we need to see Him. We need to feast upon Him. We need to hear of our beloved. And so we pray, cleanse us afresh, that nothing would stand between the Lord and our souls. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Solomon here says to us that he returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And probably refers back to chapter 3 and verse 16, where he kind of started in a little. He said, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." Probably referring to that, Solomon says, "I'm coming back. I want to consider this some more. I want to look at it again." That's the idea of this word considered. It's really a word that means to look, to see, or saw. You know, depending on, of course, the tense there. And sometimes it just means, you know, you look at something. Or you saw someone coming in the distance. Or you see the mountain or whatever. But as you can see here, it means more than just physical sight or something that you may notice. It means a consideration. It means something you want to think about. One good example of this word is in Exodus 4 and verse 31. And this is when Moses and Aaron went back to Israel. Remember, Israel was in bondage in Egypt. God had appeared to Moses at the burning bush and commissioned him to go back. And of course he had some troubles there. Ended up with Aaron going with him as his spokesman. And so when they get back, they show Israel God's words. And it says in verse 31, "And the people believed." Well, not only the words, but he gave them those signs, those miracles that Moses was able to perform there. "So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." It's that word there we have in Exodus 4:31, "And he had looked upon their affliction." Well, Pharaoh looked upon their affliction too, didn't he? He didn't care. He enjoyed it. It was helping him out. But when God looked, it means he considered. It means he took notice in the sense of caring. He was concerned about it. He was pondering it, we could say. That's what Solomon is saying here. He's not just looking at the oppressions that come upon the sons of men, like, oh well, you know, they're there, and I'm a king, I have all the opulence, all the money, all the pleasures we've read about, all the wisdom, all the enjoyments of life. I'm exempted from these oppressions. So, you know, I may see them, but no, if we look on in this passage this morning, we'll see that Solomon wasn't a unmoved observer, but he too was looking upon the afflictions of people in the world to consider it. And so we want to consider this morning with Solomon, it's kind of a negative theme, but I think with God's help we'll have some positive things to say as well, but the hopelessness of oppression. The hopelessness of oppression. Solomon says, for one thing, that this oppression is pervasive. Pervasive. You notice what he says. He said he considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. Behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and that they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Then verse 3, "Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." I say it's pervasive. It's pervasive. Solomon is viewing the oppressions that are done. Yea, he says, all the oppressions that are done under the sun. All kinds of countries. All kinds of situations. Doesn't mean just the government. Governments do oppress. Employers oppress. Masters oppress. Fathers, mothers oppress. Husbands and wives oppress. Whatever. But there's all kinds. It's very pervasive. The Psalms talk about the habitations of cruelty. In verse 3, he says, you know, it's better just to go ahead and die, because then you don't have to be under oppression. It's so widespread. But even better than that is those who have never experienced, those who have not been born yet. It seems to speak to me that this oppression will not go away till the end of the world. Till the end of the world. It's a sad fact of our fallen world that oppression will continue. That those who tyrannize over others, who wield their power to hurt others, to use their authority and their strength to exploit those they can that are under their power, that are under their authority, that are under their influence, will continue, will happen to the end of the world. So it's not just filtered throughout the world. but throughout time. It's very pervasive. Not a happy thought. All the oppressions that are done under the sun. Secondly, this oppression is powerful. It's powerful. Notice what Solomon says there. He's looking at all these ones, considering them. He's thinking about them. He's revolving in his mind. And what does he see? Those that were the oppressors, that are the oppressors, on their side, or in their hand, literally, is power. It's power. They're not usually able to come and be overthrown. On their side is power. What's on the side of the oppressed? Not even a comforter. So much power, Solomon says, twice there's no comforter. No one to help them. No one to come alongside and deliver. Yeah, it's better just to die, as we said earlier. That's your escape from this power, is to slide into death. You might remember Job in his great trials and his miserable comforters. But in Job chapter 3, he talks about some of this as well. When you go down to death, I'm just going to break in there at verse 16. He says, "Or as in hidden untimely birth I had not been." This is what he's wishing. "As infants which never saw light." Solomon's echoing Job. Job was many, many centuries before Solomon. "There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor." And he goes on. These ones are in agony of this misuse of power. Death is an escape. Death is an escape. Job wished to die. God did not give him that wish. He said, "Just take me out." You see all the different regimes of, again, a governmental rule, a governmental oppression. Probably some of the hardest ones to overthrow. They're so massive and they're so intertwined and complex systems. And what do you find? Those that stand up are either executed, or, you know, either publicly or, you know, more secretly. Well, they're put in prison, they're silenced, they're exiled, what have you. They're bribed, whatever. But they're not able to overthrow the power. Very difficult. We have some. Of course, we have some things in Scripture and history where they were overthrown. But Saul's making the point. The oppressors, because they oppress, they have power on their side. But thirdly, not only is the oppression pervasive and powerful, it's prohibitive of softening itself. And softening to those that are oppressed. Notice what he says. We mentioned it just a minute ago. He says in verse 1 that, "Behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter." And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. There's no comforter. There's no one drawing alongside. No one that cares about them being ground into the earth or abused in prison or tortured. No one to soften that. hardness that healed of the oppressor. There's an interesting comment by Derek Kidner on this portion. He says that Solomon says in so many words that paradoxically it limits the possibility of reform itself, that is this great power, because the more control the reformer wields, the more it tends to tyranny. So you have these ones that will come and relieve, supposedly, this oppression. But how many times we see those that come and overthrow a bad government end up doing the same or worse, maybe on the other side. And so this power, this oppression, almost prohibits true reform many times. Because those then who overthrow to do that, they have great power themselves. They're overthrowing a larger power. And then what happens? Many times, they're severe as well. Maybe to not the same folk. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. It depends on situations, but he's saying that's maybe a deduction or maybe another thing we can learn from that. That it's really this oppression. It could be said this way too. That it is the spirit of the age. It is one of the lusts of the flesh. One of the manifestations of the pride of life in this world. Because this world is what? Driven by selfishness. Isn't that part of the root, really the root, of this whole thing of oppression? What does Paul say? If we truly love our neighbor, we will not what? We will not do ill to our neighbor. Romans 13. What is this doing? It's doing ill, doing evil to our neighbor. It's oppressing them. So it's prohibitive of softening those that are oppressed, or of even reform of it. But fourthly, this is where we hope to have some positive things for you. This oppression that is under the sun, it's very pervasive, yet is prevailed over, prevailed by God. By God. And we said that the ones that are oppressed have no comforter. And that's true many times in life, in under the sun. There's no reformer that raises up to take their cause and to relieve of their pressure. I mean, you think of this one lady in India, Asia Bibi. Well, she had a lawyer that came and got her off the hook for a crime that, you know, she didn't really commit. What happened to her? She's still in hiding. She's still in an undisclosed location. They can't hardly get her out of the country without her losing her neck. You know, some comfort to get out of the lynching, out of the death, however they're going to put her to death. But what? There's more trouble now even. But say the Christian, the one who believes in the Lord, who's taken Christ as his Savior, has something from Christ. I just want to read you a couple of verses just so they can come directly from our Savior's lips. In John 14, verse 16, this great discourse of our Lord before he was betrayed talks much of this comforter that he gives. He says in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Notice, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You know, the disciples at that time, we read around that passage, were very afraid, very sorrowful. Why? Christ was physically leaving them very soon. He said, I'm going to my Father. If He was here with us and we had accompanied with Him for 3 years, He had spoken to us, He had taught us, He had healed our diseases, He had corrected us, He had comforted us, He had directed us. And then all of a sudden, I'm leaving. We would be sorrowful too. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me, is how that discourse opens up at the beginning of chapter 14 there. And so it's a continuous theme, really, I think, right through those three chapters, 14, 15, and 16. Christ is concerned for them. He's not leaving them like, I'm glad I'm rid of you. You've been a heavy burden to me. In some ways they were. But He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How is He doing that? He's praying to the Father to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And He will be with them and remain with them. Not leave them. Yes, as we look at it under the sun, we cannot see the Holy Spirit. Christ tells us that in John 3. We don't see Him. We see His work. That is the manifestation, the effects. We cannot see Him. And so when we look at it, we don't see the Holy Spirit comforting the oppressed Christian. Think of Pastor Wang there in China. And I don't have much recent information. The best I could find is he's still in prison. He was tortured. Others have been released of his congregation. Some of them report that they were trampled upon, beaten, denied food and water for 24 hours. So various things. Oppressed. And on the side of the Chinese oppressor was power. It's power. There was nobody really there to release them, apparently. No comforter in that sense. But there is a comforter for Pastor Wang and his brethren. It is the Holy Spirit. You and I don't have so much of that staring us in the face as prisons, swords, perils in that way. Other ways of persecution we may have. And in those ways, there's power on the other side. Think of your academic institutions. How many Christians have been expelled from them or denied tenure if you're a professor? Because they adhere to the Bible and they believe in God. Or maybe students getting bad grades on papers because they don't spit out the current philosophical and sociological ideas. That's a form of persecution. But there's a comforter. There's a comforter. The Holy Spirit. Also, death is a comfort for the godly. You might remember that text in Isaiah 57. Verse 1 says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." Solomon is right. It is sometimes better to die. Especially if you're a righteous man, woman, or child. You're taken away from the evil that's coming. The wicked may think they've triumphed. What does that great text say? I hope it's a precious one to you. Psalm 76:10, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain." These oppressions of the wicked, these oppressions of governments or companies or whatever it may be, seem to have great power and they steamroll by and over us. But they're only doing it to the praise of God And they can only go so far in their oppression, in their power, that will affect the praise of the Lord. For the remainder of it, that which won't, He restrains. And so Pharaoh could only go so far. The Philistines you read about this morning could only keep that ark for so long. And on and on. There's many other things we could say that God gives us as comforts in our way. We're under the heel of oppression. And maybe it's not so much, you know, losing a life, losing a family member to persecution by ungodly churches or governments or things like that. It may just be the oppression of life. It has nothing to do with being a Christian or not, but because you're in the way of their progress, of their plans. And they're a lot bigger than you. And they just stomp on you and go on their way, never considering what it affects anybody else. Their pockets are lined and their goals are met. What does a Christian do with that? We can simmer and hate them and injustice, cry out and all that. Doesn't mean it's right. But it is a fact of life, I could say it that way. And Calvin says in a place dealing with the Christian life and how we live in this world as a Christian. And he says the Lord loves us so much, He's making us like His Son. And to do that, in all His wisdom, He knows the best ways to get us there. And so it's nothing new. You've heard us say it before. Calvin said it then. The church father said it. The Bible says it. Chastening. Chastening. We have denials. We have reversals. We have disappointments and such things. Not to make us hate the Lord and hate the earth and hate being here in and of itself. But I think Calvin's right. It helps to wean us off this world. It helps us to meditate on a heavenly life that's coming. To help us desire, remember how Hebrews puts it, our old patriarchs, with them, a better country. Yes, we bring our children to the world. There are going to be oppressions around them. Maybe they'll be subject to them. We don't know. But at least know them, and it can pain them in their hearts to see friends or brethren going through them if they don't actually feel them directly. But there is a comfort for them. They know that all these things cannot separate them from the love of God. And they all work together for good to them that love the Lord, that are called according to His purpose. And that's what we need perhaps to end today. That is the great question, isn't it? If we were to die, if we were to get release from the oppressions, from the tyrannies of this life, where would we be? Where would we be? You know, in Luke 16, that famous text, the rich man Lazarus. The rich man was exempted from these oppressions. In fact, he may have oppressed. We don't know. But he was very powerful, very wealthy. He fared sumptuously every day. But as, like men, he's just a man, he died. Now, Lazarus, on the other hand, he was poor, and they called a beggar, and he was laid at the rich man's gate full of sores. And he had some troubles, some evil things. But as they both died, the angels came and carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. Rich man, he was also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, behold, being in torments. And the text goes on. You see, there's oppressions in this life. There's nothing like the life to come without Christ. And I don't mean to make light of any that have suffered in the past or present under unjust oppression. As one man said, it's one of the worst forms of our selfishness to oppress unjustly others. But a man can go through the oppressions of this life as bad as they can be. It only can affect really the body. It cannot destroy the soul, Christ tells us. But if our souls are going to be destroyed in the next life, if they're going to be in hell with the rich man lifting up our eyes and seeing others in eternal blessedness, what an exchange. Terrible, a terrible life for a more terrible life. Brethren, Christ is saying to us today, make sure you're in me. Make sure you know me as your Savior. Not simply as one that is a good teacher. Oh, he was a good teacher. Not simply as one that was a good example. And he is a good example. He's our pattern, Christ himself says. Follow me. John says if we are his, we should walk as he walked. He was a philanthropist, if you want to put it that way. He went about, Peter tells us, doing good. He healed diseases of those who are not his people. That is, they were not of the elect. He fed thousands. Many of them probably never came to him as a Savior. Christ said he didn't come to this world to be ministered unto. In other words, to be served. For others to minister to him. But to minister, to serve, and what? And to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom for many. Christ is offered to us in the gospel not as, again, a good person, a great moral teacher, but as a Savior from sin. A Savior from the wrath of God. The wrath to come, as Peter puts it. Have you used Christ that way today? Is He your Savior? Is He the one who rescues you by His death and His resurrection from condemnation, from wrath, from the curse, from the guiltiness and the filthiness of your soul? Maybe you haven't seen yourself in need of such a Savior. It's a dangerous place to be. Christ said He came not to call the righteous. That doesn't mean that He didn't come to call those who are already saved. It means He didn't come to call those that think themselves good enough, righteous enough, moral enough, religious enough, whatever. He came to call sinners to repentance. Have you seen you have fallen short of the glory of God? Then there's one that has come to save you. There's one that has come to bring you up to the glory of God by His own life, by His own death, by His own resurrection and intercession. Believe and be saved from the terrors that await us on the other side of the Jordan, as it is put. Amen. Well, let us pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that we would be comforted by Christ in His life and death. We pray, Lord, that Thou would draw near to each one of us in this life that know the Lord, that we might, in our oppressive situations, trust the Lord. We might know that this is only to do us good, as it comes from God, though it may be meant for much evil and much harm as it comes from man. May we feel the Holy Spirit drawing near and showing us Christ, who Himself bore much injustice. who himself looked for a comforter, the Psalms tell us, and he found none. O God, we pray for those that are persecuted today, those that are under the heel, as Christ was under the heel of the Roman government, that they might be sustained, that they might have a view that to die is to be with Christ, but also to live is Christ too. Lord, bless each one here, the knowledge of sins forgiven and a hope for heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.